So let's get into the word. Now, I've got to move fast. You've got to listen fast because I unfortunately have to deal with some bad stuff today. I don't like this. This is going to hurt me. It's going to hurt you. It's going to be nasty. There's a little bit of a nastiness in this message because Paul's going to talk about the works of the flesh a little bit before we get to the Spirit's fruit. We've been talking about fruitful living, and we started off in John chapter 15, if you remember, Jesus using the illustration of the vine and the branches. Remember that? To show and to illustrate how his power is at work in us and through us to produce fruit, which is that comes through our life that glorifies God. That's what he's at work to do. So it's abiding in Christ. Paul now shows us what this looks like in our daily lives. Okay? Are you following me? And eventually we're going to get to what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. And it all ties together. And it is his presence, the presence of Christ, in us through the Spirit of Christ, because our God, three persons, one God, so that there are times that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, the Helper. He's called the Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. And so it's the presence of God. It's Christ's presence in us, working through us to produce the thing that glorifies him. And this is the whole principle of abiding. That's why Jesus said, abide in me. If you abide in me, I'll abide in you. I'm going to be living in you and through you. So this whole thing in Galatians chapter 5, hopefully you found it and pull it up. We've got some notes online, so just use all those resources, but get this in front of you. So in Galatians chapter 5, last week we saw where he said to walk in the Spirit, because there is this struggle that goes on between the old me, the flesh, the sin-cursed part that I still have to deal with, and this new life that God's given me. Because even though I have a new life, even though I'm a new creature, I still live in this old body that's cursed by sin, and I live in a world that's cursed by sin. And Paul says there's a struggle. I'm going to read that in just a second, the whole thing again. But I want to read a little more than we did last week. Because to walk in the Spirit is synonymous with walking by faith, abiding in Christ. So all of these are saying the same thing. So hopefully you found this, but here's the point that we're getting at today. The works of the flesh contrasted to the fruit of the Spirit. Now I want you to notice, one is work. One is what your effort and all that you can muster up will produce, and the other one is fruit that he produces. Works versus fruit. The flesh versus the Spirit, okay? Let's read it. Galatians chapter 5, I say verse 18, but let's back up to verse 16 just to get a running start from where we were last week. Galatians 5, 16, he says, I say then, what about this struggle? And some of this has been in the context of dealing with legalism and loving one another. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, synonymous with abiding in Christ, living by faith. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh... And this is all going on at the same time. Listen to this. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that, as it ends up, you do not do the things you wish. Anybody have a moment like that this week? Yeah, amen? Amen? Then he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You get that? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And Lord help us, we'll deal with every one of these nasty words today because I hate to, I like skip around it, but they're here and we need to know what they are. And he just gives an example. He doesn't give us a complete list. I'm reading from the New King James. You may be reading a different translation, so sometimes these words are translated from the original a little differently, but we'll go through them, okay? He says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and so forth and so on. Or he says, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit. See the contrast there? But the fruit, the works are this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified, listen to this, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. It's not enough, he says. Now, see, here's been your focus, my focus. It's just don't do the bad things. And he talks about some bad things. But it's not enough to just not do the bad things. Now, when I was a kid, that took a lot of energy and focus for me because I always was getting in trouble. Now, you're going to notice on this list, there's some biggies in here. And that's what we do. You know, well, I don't have none of that. You know, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, murder. But in this list, if you were listening at all, he talks about things like hatred, stirring up problems among other people, involving gossip and jealousy and slander and envy and not controlling your temper and being selfish, trying to always one-up other. These are things that are involved in this. Have you got any of that? Because that's in the same list. See, because we want to say, well, there's a couple of these things that are the big things, and since I don't do that, I'm walking in the Spirit. But did you listen? This convicts me. Because he puts all these other things right in there with that. And he says, if you are someone who is walking in the Spirit, this cannot characterize your life. And I'm afraid there's some of these things that we think is okay to characterize our life, even though we all agree there are other things that would be scandalous. Okay, that's where it bothers me, and it's just tough. So it's not enough just to not do the bad things. And as a kid, that was the focus. I just try to stay out of trouble. Don't do anything bad today. You know, go to church. You know, you're going to be good today. I can remember as a kid, you know, say, you're going to be good today. You're going to be nice. I remember going to Bible school and teacher talking to me, now you're going to be still today. You're going to be quiet today. You're going to be good today. You know, all of that. And so try to focus. But when you're focused on all the stuff you're not supposed to do, you're already focused on them. And you're more likely to do them. It's not enough to just not do the bad things. If you don't have fruit, the good things coming out of your life, you're still undone. Because I think that's the way a lot of us are. We just try to go this week and not do this and not do that and not do the other. But what are you doing? So, yeah, that's very convicting. Now, as we have gotten into this, we realize we can avoid the bad and still have nothing flow out of our life that glorifies God. Mark Twain once talked about people who were good people in the very worst sense of the word. They're good in the worst sense of the word. That's like a lot of church people today, isn't it? One man described an evangelical fundamental Christian as a person who has a haunting fear that someone out there is having fun. Are you happy? You've got to be up to something. You've got to have this scowl on your face, or you're not spiritual. Ugh. Or the little English girl who prayed, God, make the bad people good, and please make the good people nice. Are you nice? We studied last time that even though you're saved, even though you have been redeemed, even though you're empowered by the Spirit of God, you're still living, as I said, in this sin-cursed body, in this sin-cursed world. And you guess what? I have left out one thing. You're living among other sin-cursed people. I've tried that prayer. Lord, it's not me, it's them. It never works, does it? He says, no, it's you. There's going to be some struggles. And I haven't even mentioned a third party, the devil. There's a real enemy out there that's always plotting. But the thing about it is, he's not even mentioned here. I mean, this is all about what's inside of us, about our flesh and about our desires and things like that. But the enemy most of the tools that the enemy uses against me, I give him. Have you thought about that? Well, the command is to walk in the Spirit. Remember, that's a command. It's in the imperative. It's active. You need to every day, present, active, indicative. You need to be walking in the Spirit continually. All right, this is an everyday thing. Paul says if you're not led by the Spirit, or if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Why do you want to be under the law? You're supposed to be on top of it. Right? See, he don't want you under, he wants you on top of it. I thought that was good. Well, anyway. See, I just want God to intervene. Oh, this is my problem. I want God to intervene and just do something. God's wanting you to overcome. So we have some struggles, and I'm saying, Lord, intervene and help me. God's saying, overcome. I'm giving you everything you need. So what is it? Both. I will overcome both because he is intervening in my life and also because of my submission to his power in my life and my obedience. Amen. Works together that way. Story is told of St. Augustine. Augustine, one of the early ministers of the gospel in the early centuries after Christ. And St. Augustine, if you know, in some of the works that he wrote, we still read. But all those thousands of years ago, he lived. And when he was young, he was very sinful and used to frequent prostitutes and bad things like that. But it says after his conversion, after he was saved, he was walking down the streets of Milan, Italy, and he accosted a prostitute whom he had known most intimately, and she called him by name, and he would not answer. He kept right on walking. She called again, Augustine, it is I. Without slowing down, but with assurance in his heart, he didn't even look at her. He said, yes, but it is not I. Because he knew God had changed his heart. I'm no longer the person you knew. He knew he had a new power available to help him overcome the things he did struggle with. And so we move forward. And since there is a conflict in our old sin nature and the new you, the new creature you are in Christ, the command, as we said, is to walk in the Spirit. That is, you are led by the Holy Spirit. That mean, what does that mean? What does that mean in my life? That means I have a willingness to go where the Spirit guides me and to do what the Spirit of God leads me to do. And the Spirit of God's always going to use the word that he's authored, the Word of God. So to claim surrender to the Holy Spirit but not be personally involved in God's work would be like what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, to call him Lord, Lord, but we don't do the things that he says. Remember that? You need to go back and read that. Well, the deeds of the flesh, and man, they're here. Paul says in our text that the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh, are evident. They are obvious. And Jesus made it clear that these are works of the flesh. These are things that comes from that sin-cursed part of us. These are things that come from inside us. Okay? Jesus said the same thing. The worst part of you comes from inside. Quit blaming everything on the devil. Remember? Talked about that. In fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, they were getting on Jesus about eating the wrong kinds of food, and the law had a lot to say about that, and there were reasons for it. But now, look what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verse 18. He said to them, then are you also without understanding? He's talking to the disciples. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person that you eat, whatever you eat goes into a person from the outside, it can't defile him, verse 19, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled. You digest it and get rid of it. And then this part in parentheses is actually in the inspired text in Mark. Many people believe he is purged, but literally what he's saying is he declared everything clean. That Jesus declared, thus he declared all foods clean. It's not the eating of foods now that condemn you. It's what, well, he tells us in verse 20. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. What comes out of you? No, I thought the devil made me do it. No, he said it come from you. It's you. From within, that is out of your heart, Jesus says in verse 21, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft. Look at this list. This list is a whole lot like Paul's list. It's not identical, but almost identical to Paul's list that I just read. Out of the heart. What comes from the flesh? What comes from the evil heart? Hey, don't just tell me I got to follow my heart, because Jeremiah, I don't have this verse up there. Jeremiah said that the heart is wicked. It's desperately wicked. It's deceitful. So I got to be careful about that, because this is the old me. It says from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, pride, or slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. Okay, the enemy's going to use all the tools you give him, right? But I keep hearing people just wanting to blame other people and blame the devil. You know, and I've got this problem with my mouth, and I keep gossiping, and I keep telling lies, and you just need to pray against the spirit of lies that keeps coming over me, or the demon of lies, or demon. And in fact, I had one person one time was talking about couldn't stop drinking Dr. Pepper, and you need to pray against the demon of Dr. Pepper, because it's just, what? And no doubt that Satan and all of the principalities and powers are always at work. But sometimes we're just, here's what I want. Lord, I just want you to drive away whatever demon's doing this to me so I don't have to do nothing. It's not my fault. It's their fault. Yeah, Satan's going to tempt you. Demon may be standing back and say, I didn't have to do hardly anything. I mean, like you like the easiest project I ever had, you know. You're the easiest client that's ever been assigned to me. I don't have to do anything. That's coming from you. So, yes, Satan is afflicting us and tempts us and does all kinds of things, but he says this comes from inside you, and you and I start to grow when we take responsibility for the fact that there is a part of me that needs to be dealt with. And it's that old sin cursed flesh and that old sin nature. That even though I'm a new creature in Christ, I still live in this sin cursed body and I have to struggle with it. And this is what Jesus is telling us in that passage. So these works of the flesh that we see here, they dominate our society so much. I mean, they're just everywhere constantly. There's really only one place we can truly get what's called true character. And that's right here what he's trying to teach us. And we're only going to get it from God. So he said, here's the command, if you remember, to walk in the Spirit. It's the same thing as be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. We talked about that last week. If you weren't here, you can go back and you listen to it. But to walk in the Spirit is the same thing as be controlled by the Spirit. I'm submitting to the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This is the command that he gives us after the day of Pentecost. The thing we're to seek is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, to be filled with the Spirit isn't used here like you're filled up. Just, and this is a great illustration. I'm filled up to where I'm overflowing and God's just spilling off on everybody. It can be said that way. But the word filled is used in a different sense. It's used in the same sense of another place where it says a certain person was filled with wrath. Are filled with envy. It means that literally you're controlled by wrath or you're controlled by envy. So hear what he's saying, to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is to be controlled by the Spirit. That means you walk in the Spirit. That's what all of this is talking about. I'm controlled by him instead of by my flesh. And when he says be filled, that is in the present tense. So literally you could say it in English, keep on being filled. So it's not a one-time experience that you go get and you're done. It's a continual, keep on being filled. Keep on being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And here's something else. I believe every word of the Scripture is inspired. And I believe even down to the grammar of the original language of the Scriptures. In this case, it's Greek. In the original language of the Greek, I find that be filled is a present passive imperative. Ta-da! What does that mean? Well, it's an imperative. This is really important, a command. It's in the present tense. This could be continually happening. But the passive part, it's in the passive voice, not the active. What does that mean? Well, it's passive in that I have to let this happen to me. It's something he does. It's something I receive. Are you following me? That's the passive voice. So just this verb in the original language, it speaks so much. Fill has nothing to do with contents or quantity, as though like we're just empty vessels that need to be filled up. Fill means controlled by. That you're controlled by. So you need to let him control you. You need to quit trying to say even the stuff that you're doing in his name is still really you doing it. You need to let him. Let him. Let go and let him have control. You're going to have to be disciplined to keep your hands off your will, your decisions, and let him lead it. Let him empower it. Let him. Yielding to him. So every day, am I going to yield to me and my flesh and my desires, my selfishness, or am I going to yield to him to do what he wants me to do, even though there's a part of me screaming to go the other way? Here's one thing. The baptism of the Spirit, and the place where we find that after Pentecost is in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says we're baptized by the Spirit into one body. By one Spirit, we're baptized into one body. In that verse, the Holy Spirit's the one doing the baptizing, and what we're baptized into is the body of Christ. So understand that the baptism of the Spirit means I belong to Christ's body. The filling of the Spirit means my body belongs to Christ. Yeah. My body belongs. Well, you know, in my heart, in my spirit, God knows I love him, but, you know, in my body, I just can't help it. It means my body. Romans 12:1, we present our bodies even a living sacrifice on the altar of service to him. He begins to transform our minds. We're not conformed to the world. We're transformed. So it means that my body belongs to Christ. I'm controlled by him. This is not self-effort we're talking about. It's not just ways to being a self-help. We're talking about self-ceasing and surrendering everything. We've sung about every bit of this. Every bit of this. Boy, the worship team has really put these things together with what this passage is teaching us. So hopefully you're tuned into it. I yield to him. I begin to not only feel the conviction, but the heaviness of the burden of my sin. I can no longer hold back. My heart is yearning for him. Not just learning to be right. I want to be right, but I want to be close to him. That's what it is. I want him. I call on his name. I repent. I take ownership of it. I repent. He forgives. The chains fall. We have to ask ourselves, which part of us are we feeding the most? You know the old illustration? If you got two puppies, which one's going to grow the fastest? The one you feed the most. Well, are you feeding the spirit, things of the spirit, or the things of the flesh? Which part are you going to see? And you can't come to church and spend, you know, an hour or two in here and gather and worship and things like that and complain that it lasts too long, which I know nobody here does that, but I heard that there are people that do. And then we spend the rest of the week saturated with the things of the world and the things of the flesh. And so all week long, we're taking in that from the things we watch, the things we read, the music we listen to, everything around us. We're taking that in. We're feeding our flesh, feeding our flesh, feeding our flesh. And we get so little of this. So is it any wonder which one is in control and we're not walking in the spirit, we're walking in the flesh. And it's the works of the flesh that are dominating our lives and not the fruit of the spirit. This is real simple, actually, though it's tough. Works of the flesh. He talks about them. I only spent a few seconds on each one because if I spend a few minutes on each one, there's so many of them that's even just listed here. And then he says, this isn't a complete list and such the like that there could be a whole bunch more. And it could take like, you'd be here hours, you know? But he says, here's what's got to happen. Though in this, I'm going to skip down to verse 24. After he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to land on that, Lord willing, next week. He says, those who are Christ, if you belong to Christ, you're abiding in Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So I've got to, have you heard this expression? Die to self. You heard that? Die to self. That's what that's talking about. I crucify. Christ died for me. Now, daily, Paul said in one place, I die daily. In Galatians chapter 2, he says that I'm crucified with Christ, you know. So it's not me living, it's him living in me. And this is the thing that has to happen constantly. This is the same thing he says in Romans. If you're making notes or looking up on notes online, Romans 8:13. Paul says the same thing there. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. Because that's what he said. The flesh is cursed by sin. Wages of sin is what? Death. If you're going to live according to the flesh, it's just all come to nothing. You're going to die. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Some of us aren't really living. Some of us are the walking dead. You're like zombies out there because you're not really alive. If you, through the power of the Spirit, put to death the desires, the selfish desires, the deeds of the body, works of the flesh, deeds of the body, same thing. You'll live. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Do you see? He's saying the same thing. He's teaching this over and over. We need to get it. Lord, help me to get it. So you could divide these up, the works of the flesh, as we know they come from within, all right? Devil's going to use them, but quit blaming him and everybody else and your parents and your everybody that you work with and go to school with. This is stuff that's on you, okay? It comes out. They could be, I'm not the one that said this first, but I like it. They could be divided into three categories: sensual sins, superstitious sins, and social sins. Okay? All right? So we first start off with sensual sins. And that's to be like, you're looking at the list, this is like, okay, so we got to get through this. First of all, he says, the works of the flesh are evident. He says, which are adultery. Now, it's true that some of the most ancient manuscripts just have the next word, but it includes all of this. But you need to know that our English word adulterate, it literally, and this word is taken from, it literally means, and this is why I have that up there, it means to make inferior, it means to make impure, etc., by adding harmful, inferior, or unnecessary substances. It means to destroy the value of or the usefulness of something by diluting it. And so here's really what this is saying, is that when, and for us, this applies to sex outside of marriage. God thought of sex, God invented sex, and God meant for it to be a blessing, like amazing blessing. But when you take it outside of God's boundaries, it becomes something that can destroy. Okay? What you do is you dilute it, just like milk. You've heard of different things being advertised as unadulterated, pure. And it means that harmful additives are water or dilution. So what you're doing is you're actually, when you do this, you're diluting your marriage. Hey, first of all, you're diluting what God even meant sexual fulfillment to be. You're diluting it. You're ruining it. And that's amazing that that word is used there. It takes what God has designed and it dilutes it, resulting in something far inferior than what he intended. Amen. The next word is fornication. They kind of include the same thing. The Greek word is literally porneia. What do you think we get in the English from that? A lot of the ancient manuscripts, like I said, only have this word and don't have both words, but this word includes that word. In their language, it includes this word, porneia, includes adultery, fornication, pornography. This would include pornography. Looking at images or videos, and boy, the world's changed on that. I mean, you know, instead of having to sneak around and find, you know, your uncle's magazine stuffed in some secret place, you know, any kid that's got Wi-Fi can pull up some of the most graphic stuff, you know, and we need to be aware of that, parents, and you need to realize that your sweet little Charlie, your sweet little so-and-so, yeah, they do it. I mean, it'll just pop up after them if you're not careful, you know, and it takes them down that road. It's there. Things are, some of you old guys, I didn't mean to get off on this, but here I am. Some of you old guys, you know, you think, oh, disgusting these kids are today. You know, you were bad enough when you were young. If you had available what they have available, then you know, telling what would have happened to you. So you need to thank God that you were born, that you are old, right? But this is something, pornography is you're creating this in your heart. You're guilty on the inside. It dilutes and it destroys. It is a major factor in all of this, okay? And we live in a nation that thinks it can have all of that and promote soft porn and everything else and all the movies and all the ads, advertisement, and then they're shocked that we're having all these other problems that we're having in our society. You can't have it both ways. Well, anyway, this is all inclusive. It includes, as I said, adultery, fornication, pornography, homosexuality, and all immorality. And then he says, let's move. You ready? Let's go on. And we could spend all day on these. But he talks about then uncleanness. And like I said, I'm using a word list from the New King James. I'll throw in some other words. Some translate this impurity. These come from different Greek words, and they could be translated several ways in our language. But in the original, they're very specific. This was actually a word that was often used in medical terms to refer to an infected, oozing wound. It's something on the inside of us that's nasty. We have that? Do we have any uncleanness that comes out of our life? The Message, which is not a translation but a paraphrase. You need to remember that. But it is. So it renders this a uncleanness as stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Okay? Uncleanness. Then the next word in this text is lewdness. Some translate it debauchery or sensuality. The old King James uses the word lasciviousness. I actually like the word lasciviousness. I just like to say lascivious. But we don't use that word much anymore. We don't even use lewdness much anymore. So a lot of these words we got to understand. But this is what this indicates is extreme indulgence in the appetites of the flesh. This is extreme indulgence. The Message renders this frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. These are the sensual sins. And then the next two you could list as superstitious sins. He says idolatry. Well, we know idolatry is the worship of idols. But idolatry, the Bible also teaches us, is simply putting anything and everything else ahead of God and ahead of people. Anything you put ahead of God, you're guilty of this right here. Okay? We in our world today, we got it all backwards. We're supposed to worship God, love people, and use things. And what happens too often is we use people, love self, and worship things and leave God completely out of the picture. Idolatry. All right, here we go. He says also sorcery. Sometimes it's translated witchcraft. Guess what the Greek word is? Strangely enough, it's the word pharmakeia, which means literally the use of drugs. And it is a secular or a satanic attempt to counterfeit the gifts of God. Occultists in Paul's days used different drugs and substances to bring about people into states of mind so that they could be influenced by these things, usually demons, but there's been a lot. So with a lot of that occultishness, they use substances and things like that. What am I saying by that? Sometimes being high or messed up can open up your mind and your life to things that you know not of, okay? So that's also in there. It's interesting to know the root words to some of these. Then the last, all these rest of these are what somebody said could be called social sins. They have to do with, listen, they have to do with not just sinning against God, but sinning against each other. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Yeah, this is tough. Because he says, hatred. Hatred. Literally, it does mean to hate, enmity, bitterness. It indicates having an ill will, as I said up there, it leads to a lot of these other sins. But it means you have an ill will towards someone else for whatever reason, even if, you know, they may have done you wrong or whatever, but you have an ill will and you desire something bad to happen to them. You want bad to happen to them. And this attitude leads to a lot of the other ones. So hatred, Jesus says, if you're really hating somebody, you're just as guilty in your heart as a murderer. You're a sinner. And he says, contentions. Some translate this as discord or strife. You get the idea. King James uses the word variance. And this is in the plural. It refers to all of those attitudes and actions that cause strife. It causes contention, discord among people. It means to be somebody who anytime you're in something, you're going to stir up trouble. You're just always going to get people turned against each other. I always get tickled. Clarissa always, you know what you label this, and in work and in everything and dealing with people, that some people are just, they're swizzle sticks. Don't be a swizzle stick. What does a swizzle stick do? It just stirs things up all the time. You're just somebody, it don't matter whether you're at church, whether you're at school, whether you're at the job or wherever you're at, you're just always stirring something up. Always stirring up trouble. Don't be that. That's why he's talking about contentions. Then he says jealousies. Jealousies. The old King James says emulations. Well, the reason why is that this word has to do with desiring what others have, trying to emulate others. It's not that you don't want them to have it. It's that you are just concerned and obsessed with what everybody else has, and you have to keep up. Actually, do you know what the word is in the Greek? Zelos. Or zeal. It's the same word that can be translated zeal, but used in this context, it's having zeal for what other people have. It's often translated envy, zeal, or indignation in the King James. But we also have the word envy and jealousy both in this. The difference in the words in the original is that these words is that jealousy has to do with the burning desire to have the same thing others have for yourself. Envy desires for you to take it from them. You don't want them to have it. It's not that you want to have it too. You want to take it from them and have it for yourself and deprive them. So that's what he's talking about. Are you controlled by this? Is this some of the works coming out of your life? Then he says wrath. I hate to have to look at all these like this, but they're here, and it's part of the Word of God. And that's fits of rage. And who hasn't, struggled with that? The Greek word is thumos. thermal means hot. You're just, blah. Okay? And you know, you may just be wired that way, but it's not, it's what the flesh produces. That comes out of you. God doesn't like that outburst of anger. Then the next word is selfish ambitions. King James translates that word strife. This has to do, literally the word means winning a following for yourself. And there are people always part, and so a lot of these overlap. Sometimes people are making contention and divisions and things like that because they're trying to create a following for themselves. They want to get everybody on their side and divide everybody up and stuff like that. Did you know that's a work of the flesh, just like drunkenness, just like sorcery, just like idolatry, just like adultery, just like fornication? Did you know that? But somehow we think that's normal life to live and do that kind of stuff. He says this is right here in the same list. Then he says, the next word is dissensions. These all, as I said, overlap. Literally, the literal word, the Old King James says seditions. It literally means to stand apart. This is a result of that. You're causing people to divide. The next word is heresies. Literally, the word is translated factions in the NIV. It's a kindred term with dissensions. It's a similar term. It suggests division, dissension, factions. It's people promoting themselves, dividing other people, and causing a disunity. This is one of the works of the flesh. Heresies means to agree, to get people to agree to your way of thinking. And when people become a heretic scripturally, it means that they begin to agree with false teachers. And they're always trying to come in to win people over to their false way of doing things. Or here it could be to win them over to whatever there. Now we come back to this word envy. And I already talked about that. It has to do with carrying grudges, having a deep desire for what someone else has. Covetousness is also part of that. And then the next word is murder. And some translations don't have that word because the majority of the oldest manuscripts don't include that word, but that word's included. Obviously, this is like the biggie, right? Everyone knows it's the ultimate result of many of these other things. Jesus said that those attitudes, and those especially of hate, make you as guilty in God's eyes as if you had murdered. Then drunkenness, and it means to be intoxicated, and it includes alcohol, but it's not limited to it. You know, if you want to get yourself a buzz on by getting too many pills that you could take, but you're not supposed to take that much. See what I'm saying? This is something to satisfy an appetite of the flesh. Being high, being intoxicated. And then, because when you do that, bad things are going to happen. You're setting yourself up for all kinds of, you're giving the devil a tool. That's you, but now he's going to take advantage of it. Amen? He is. You know it. And then revelries, revelings. The NIV, strangely enough, translates this word orgies. But this is a word that goes along with the previous word, and it refers to the parties, the crazy orgies and parties and things that they would have surrounding these things. And you know what? Paul's living in a world that wasn't, well, it was probably worse than ours. People came out of a culture that was completely pagan. And I'm telling you, they had a government that was more pagan than ours. Okay, and all these people came out of this lifestyle that were in this church. I mean, they came from worse lifestyles than we have. And then he says, and the like. That means dot, 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 et cetera, et cetera. Other stuff like this. So this is not a complete list. And this is what else fits in this category. So remember, who's he talking to here? Are you still with me? I'm about done. Ah, that gave some new life, didn't it? You don't trust me, though, do you? But I promise you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. That Christians can do this? You can do this. But the warning is, even though some of us may slip, even though some of these things may slip out, is this the way you live? Okay? Because he says, those who do such things. I like the way it's translated here because he says that those, in verse 21, who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? The word for practice, or the word translated do, is the Greek word proso, which literally means the habit of doing something. Really, the word practice comes out of that. So here's the problem. You know, like, who was it? Martin Luther said that as far as sinful thoughts and things like that, how are you going to avoid some of this? Well, he says it's just like you can't avoid the birds flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. Okay? Right? That's a very wise saying. So there are some of these, some things can happen. But is this the way you live? Because if these things, and again, we want to look at that and say, well, I'm not fooling around and I'm not being drunk or high and I'm not killing anybody. But on that list are all these things about envy, jealousy, dissension, gossip, all this stuff. If this is the way you live, is this the way you think, if this is the stuff that comes constantly out of your life, then you're not walking in the Spirit, because the Spirit, when we get to the fruits of the Spirit, do you notice how they offset these? Love. I mean, if we got love coming through us from the Holy Spirit, it's going to offset the whole things against God, idolatry, and sorcery. And then if we love God and love each other, it takes out pornography and fornication, adultery, and a lot of the other things. We're not going to gossip. We're not going to think. And the joy, if we have real joy, we're not going to, and if we have peace, we're going to get along with others and try to, and not, you know, see what I'm saying? How the fruit of the Spirit should help so cancel out these. So as I was saying, it's not enough. It's not enough just to not do these things, because when I try to just not do this stuff, I'm already thinking about this stuff. So then he talks about the works of the flesh. Then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. See the contrast? And notice that fruit, he doesn't say the work. He says the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are this. But when he gets to the other stuff, he says, but the fruit, singular. It's singular. The Holy Spirit doesn't come in pieces, but when he's in control of your life, this is the fruit that he produces. Not just some of it, but he wants to produce all of it. So you might have one or two of those other works of the flesh that kind of you struggle with, but this is stuff that all of this. It's not that you pick and choose. I did a series about 4 years ago called Sun-Ripened Fruit, S-O-N, you know, about fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to talk a little bit about it, Lord willing, next week. But I bear the fruit. He produces it. This comes from him. This is not something that I produce. The works of the flesh, that comes from me. This is something that comes from him. It's got to come from him because it's not in me. You're just trying to do better, you're not going to make it. You're just trying to not do the bad stuff, you're probably not going to do too well, or at least get to be a good hypocrite. All we got to do is replace it. Got it? Replace it. The fruit of the Spirit helps cancel out the other stuff. And as his fruit is being produced by him, we've got a supernatural power that keeps us away from the other stuff. So this is what he wants. Not just to remove the nasty, but he wants to replace it with the beautiful. Well, I don't do this and I don't do that. Quit. What do you do? That's the focus God wants us to have. He does want to remove the nasty from our life. But he wants to replace it with beautiful, the fruit of the Spirit. And how are we going to do that? By abiding in him, by yielding ourselves to him. Notice the shift of focus. Because when we're keeping rules, we're already focused on the rules. But here the focus is on the Lord. See, my focus isn't on the rules. My focus is on him. And I'm yielding myself to him. And it's his power working in me. So the conclusion is, the best the flesh can do, the best I can do, the works of the flesh, the best it can do separates me from God, and it separates us from one another. But if I walk in the Spirit, and if I'm saved, I now have God-given power over the fleshly nature. Yes, I still live in a sin-cursed body, but I've got a new sheriff in town, amen? I've got a new power in town, and even though it's there, I've got a new power available to me where I do not have to be a slave to the flesh. I can crucify the desires of the flesh by the power of Christ, and I can yield myself to the Spirit. Remember I've given the illustration of the airplane that sits on the freeway, on the runway, excuse me? What's the force holding the airplane down? Hopefully it's not on the freeway. It might have to land there. But say it's on the runway. And what's the force holding that airplane on the ground? It's gravity. That's the force that's in control of it. But as it takes off and gathers speed, because it's shaped just so, another force takes over, the force of aerodynamics that creates a lift. And it seems that it defies gravity. People thought that was impossible for millennia, you know, that thousands of years. They thought it was, you know, impossible. But now they're flying up in the atmosphere, and where's the force of gravity? Is it gone? No, it's still pulling down. It's just been overpowered by another force. That's it. We'll be overpowered by the force of God, by the Spirit of God, as he gives us ability to rise above and not be bound by the flesh. And now, you know, here's the thing, you know, what's the enemy going to do? He's overpowered. You're giving him too much credit. You're blaming him for stuff that's really you. And as you really take ownership of this, God gets control. And what's the demons are probably standing around. Well, they say in heaven, No, they wouldn't say, heaven help us. What are they going to, watch out for these people. If they do this, hell help us, all heaven's about to break out. Amen? All heaven's about to break out. We now have God-given power. The fruit of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit produces through our lives will glorify God, bless other people, instead of destroying other people. And the thing about this fruit is we're going to find out it's always visible and it's always recognizable. You don't have to figure out what really is that. You're going to know. So if your spiritual life comes through the Spirit, if you live in the Spirit, walk in it. If He gives you life, live like it. Not in the power of the flesh. And this is an everyday thing. There may be one day that I'm really yielded to God and the fruit of the Spirit flows through my life. Then there's another day that I begin to yield myself to my sinful desires and my selfishness. And guess what that does? It quenches the Spirit. I didn't even get to those verses that talk about quenching the Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit. It short circuits the flow of the power of God in my life. But He says, I still gave you a will, and it's yours to decide. Are you going to submit yourself to me, your thoughts and your attitudes, your heart? Are you going to do your own thing? And it's possible to even do what you call spiritual things in your own power instead of the Spirit's power. And a lot of the works of the flesh still come out. So God help us. Father.